Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18 through 20, David's persecution. 1 Samuel chapter 18, David's persecution. We're going to see in chapter 18 how Saul, who is the king, resents David. And in chapter 19, we're going to see how he actually accelerates to persecuting David. Then in chapter 20, we're going to see how Saul's son, Jonathan, supports David. We're going to see David's persecution tonight, and it's going to be a reminder of the persecution that all of us face as we serve the Lord. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to get into your word. Help us to realize, Lord, that in this world we're going to have tribulation, we're going to have persecution. We need to trust in you. We need to know that you're going to get us through it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The scene is such that it's about 1,000 years before Christ, and Saul is king of Israel, the first king. He's disobedient. He's been a major disobedient king in two main areas. And God has already said through the prophet Samuel, I'm going to get another to replace you. So as soon as you have a job and you've been told that you're going to be replaced, that brings out a sense of being on guard and brings out jealousy, doesn't it? And so he is going to be looking to see who's going to replace me. And it's going to be David. David is already in his midst. Saul has been given a troublesome spirit. God gave him the Holy Spirit, but then he became disobedient, and then God gave him a troubling spirit. When you and I are disobedient, the Holy Spirit is not going to operate, but a troubling spirit will. A demonic spirit. And so we find that David has a job. Thank God he has a job, because I benefit from it, and so do you. He has a job of playing praise music for Saul to calm him down, drive the demonic spirit away, and invite the Holy Spirit into its midst. So he is ministering to Saul. When he does, Saul is peaceful, he's calm, and it shows us that the best way for us to handle demonic activity or depression or anything negative is to praise. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, according to Isaiah. So praise your way into joy and peace. And so he's been doing that. He's also developing his gift of praise. He's writing music. He's inventing instruments later on and playing them. And he'll set up, eventually when he's king, he's going to set up 24-hour praise in Israel in the temple. Can you imagine having that 24 hours a day? Well, I know Christians who do that. They do it through their smartphones and their computers. They just have praise music on 24 hours a day, even when they're sleeping. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, how Saul is resenting David. We're going to see that David receives a lot of praise because he has the favor of the Lord. He is successful. But jealousy and resentment are going to arise in Saul's heart, verses 9 to 16. And then David is going to marry Saul's daughter, Michal, and that's going to be a mixed blessing. And then he's going to continually inspire fear in Saul and love in the people. When you are anointed by God and you have godly conduct, you're going to cause fear in some and love in others. So just be aware of it and used to it. So chapter 18, let's begin now and see what happens to our friend David. Remember now, David has already been anointed by Samuel to be king. He's about 14, 15 years of age. He's had he's starting to get experience now in the military, as well, of course, as in music and praise. And incidentally, you'll find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that warfare and praise are very similar. We're going to see down the road a king named Jehoshaphat, who is going to be fighting several nations, and he's going to get singers out there in front of the army to begin to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever, is their song, over and over and over again. Imagine how you'd feel if they chose you. The good news is you're going to be on the praise team. The bad news is you're out in front of the whole army going into the camp first. But don't be afraid, because when you praise God, the victory is yours. Chapter 18, verse 1. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So David has a friend now in Saul's son, Jonathan. Watch Jonathan. To me, he is one of the purest people you're going to find in all the Bible. He is Saul's son, but thank God he doesn't have Saul's jealousy, meanness, or his stubbornness. He has a heart for David. He loves him as his own soul, and pray that you can find a Jonathan in your life, and pray that you can be a Jonathan in someone else's life. So he finished speaking to Saul, and the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day, that's referring to David, and he would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. So Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So we find here that even though the anointing is on David, by the ordinary line of succession, it should be Jonathan who is going to succeed his father Saul in kingship. But it's going to be David. Saul is going to be jealous of David, but not Jonathan. Jonathan's going to love him and do all that he can to help David be all that he can be for God. Could you and I do that? Could you have a position at your job or somewhere that someone else is going to come in and take your place, and you're going to do all that you can to make sure that person does the best job possible? Or would jealousy make you want to make sure that person trips up and falls? Jonathan is pure gold. He's going to take his robe off, that robe that he wears that could be the kingly robe, but instead it's going to go to David. He gives him his armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt. That's all he basically has to protect himself. He gives his best. So here's a giver. He's a lover, and he's a giver, and he's not jealous. He is pure. Of all the people in the Bible, I can only name two or three that I would say show no sense of sin or failure. I'm sure he was a sinner, like all of us. But I got to tell you, I've got a short list of who I want to see after I see Jesus and my family. I want to go see Jonathan. David, down the road. But Jonathan I want to see as soon as possible. Jonathan and David made a covenant, so they're going to be there for each other. Verse 5, David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. So he's beginning to see that Saul's attitude is turning against him, and yet he still is going wherever he's supposed to. He's obedient. You're not just obedient when the guy over you is nice. Even when he's not nice, you still obey. And he behaved wisely. He prospered wherever he went. And Saul set him over the men of war. He was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. He had favor. Pray for members of your family, your friends, and others to have favor. What does that mean? That others are going to receive you. They're going to see the power of God in you. You're going to be able to move without hindrance and without disruption to do the work of God. Pray for favor with God, favor with man and woman. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul. They had tambourines with joy, musical instruments. They had a great victory, and they were so excited, and they wanted to laud Saul. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands." So imagine Saul's heart. Saul has slain his thousands and his chest just swells with pride. But David has killed his ten thousands. And suddenly that joy just turns to anger and jealousy. Make sure that doesn't happen with us as well. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So already he's suspecting that this man David is going to be his replacement. So Saul eyed David from that day forward, and that means viewed with suspicion. When somebody is eyeing you, that's not good, is it? And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God, that's a demonic spirit that God had sent, came upon Saul. He prophesied inside the house, and David played the music with his hand, as at other times. Ah, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And so Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. So sometimes you're praising the Lord and the devil comes at you, and here comes the spear trying to kill you, but the power of God is always greater, and he'll cause you to escape. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. When you have the favor of God upon you, you don't need to try to bully anybody. You don't need to try to be better than anybody, push anybody else around. It's obvious that you have the power of God. When you have the power of God, some are going to love you, and some are going to just hate you. So Saul removed him from his presence. He wanted to get rid of David now, and he made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. So he's sending him out to the field with the idea that hopefully he'll be killed. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. That's the key. When there's adversity, when there's persecution, behave wisely. Don't get in the flesh. Don't go after somebody tit for tat and start getting back at them. It's such a reflex reaction. Somebody comes at me, I'm going to come right back at them. No, behave wisely, because the Lord is with you. Let him fight the battle for you. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. What can you do? How can you handle a man like that who's doing everything right? But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. That means he was part of them. We want a leader in the home, in the church, in schools, in politics, in business, who is with the people, of the people. Still, they're the leaders, but they're not going to be such that I won't get my hands involved. I was saying to Kelly the other night, I think it was last night, as a matter of fact, we were talking about ministry. I've been in ministry now for close to 40 years, and I've seen different kinds of pastors and leaders. I've seen those who have been with you. They'll be with you all night, and they'll cry with you all night, and they'll laugh with you, and they'll be, not party people, but they'll be there for you. I've also seen leaders who don't want to get their hands dirty, and so they delegate, and they just kind of walk down the hallway and just kind of wave at you. I've seen those that you can feel their hearts, and I've also seen those leaders who are just simply not there. There's just no compassion, no empathy. Great preachers, great at something else, but not great with people. Let's make sure we have great hearts for people. Not that you're going to spend all night talking to somebody, but when you say, how are you, and you get I'm not so well, don't just blow it off and move on down the pike. What can we do? Let's sit down. Let's talk about it. And so David is with the people. He's of the people. Well, Saul said to David, verse 17, remember the promise that he had, whoever killed Goliath would be free of taxes, but also would get Saul's daughter? Remember that? You're going to marry Saul's daughter if you kill Goliath. Payday. So the older daughter's name is Merab. I will give her to you as wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So the promise was, whoever kills Goliath gets my daughter. That's it. No other conditions. But David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? Notice the humility. If you want to be a leader, you'd better be humble. If you're proud, you're going down. And so he's not proud. He's humble. I'm not worthy of this job. Moses was humble at the burning bush at the age of 80. Paul was not proud when he was struck by God. He was proud before he was knocked down, but he was struck by God, and he didn't think he was worthy. So I'm not worthy, Lord, but if you call me by your strength, I will do it. Verse 19, it happened at that time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Mahalathite, as a wife. So for some reason, Saul just did not give Merab to David. You ever had a promise made to you and someone doesn't follow through on it? I'm sure David was disappointed. He would like to have been married. Probably the young lady was attractive and had assets. Certainly her father was king. That wasn't a minus. And yet the promise was made, and there was a reneging of it. Has that ever happened to you? I'm sure it has. So now Michal, verse 20, Saul's daughter, that's the younger daughter, she loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. All right, so I still have to pay David off for what he's done. So let's let's give him my call, and I'll probably be able to get her to turn against him and side with Papa. And let's put a little more of a price on this than just taking my daughter. So Saul said, I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore become this king's son-in-law. So Saul is deceptive. He's not honest. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David, and David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law? I'm just a poor and lightly esteemed man. See that sense of humility? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. So Saul said, thus you shall say to David. Notice how evil this man Saul really is. The king does not desire any dowry. Remember what the condition was to marry my daughter? Kill Goliath. Now we're talking about a dowry, which was customary, but not part of this particular transaction. Instead of a dowry, where you're going to pay me money for my daughter, I want 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. That means, David, I want you to kill 100 Philistines. Does Saul care about the Philistines? Not particularly in this case. He wants David to die. Surely, if you go after 100 Philistines, one of those guys is going to get you. So you see how evil he is? But Saul sought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when his servants told David these words, notice he's a bit naive and he's simple, not dumb, but he doesn't know the deception of people like Saul. He's just been out there herding sheep. He's not much more now than 15, 16. He's just a young fella. How naive I have been at times in ministry and life. How about you? You've been naive. We believe things that were told us. And oh, how disappointing. We're a little bit older now, a little bit wiser. Well, when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law, and the days had not expired. So he thought, that's great. So he rose, and he went, and he and his men killed not 100, but 200 men of the Philistines. He was so excited about them getting married, he got 200 of them. David brought the foreskins, and they gave him in full count to the king that he might become the king's son-in-law. Well, Saul had no choice now, so he gave Michal, his daughter, as a wife. His only hope now is that Michal will be more loyal to Dad than to her new husband. So Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Oh, that's the problem. Now Michal loves David. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So everything is going against Saul and for David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. That means all of the days. So he's pitted against him in persecution as never before. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Favor with the Lord. So the lesson for chapter 18, as I've mentioned already, our godly conduct will cause fear in some and love in others. Chapter 19, now we see the persecution really building. Jonathan's going to persuade his father Saul not to kill David. Saul wants to kill David. Jonathan intercedes. He becomes an intercessor, a picture of Jesus Christ who intercedes for you and me before the throne of God. Because of our sins, we should die. The soul that sins will surely die, Hebrews says. But the intercessor, Jesus, has died for our sins. He intercedes for us. Well, Saul tries to unsuccessfully kill David with a spear. He then sends messengers to kill him in his bed. But Michal, his wife, helps David escape. Saul sends three groups of messengers to take David, trying to capture him. But the power of God is so strong that they, and then Saul comes himself, they're all immobilized by God, and they end up prophesying. The power of God, no weapon formed against us, is going to prosper as we walk with the Lord. Chapter 19. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. So the loyalty of Jonathan is stronger in love towards David than with his father. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all power, or for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" There's that intercession. Speaking truth to power. Mm-hmm. Telling him, don't kill this man, he's innocent. I hear gossip. I hear lies. I hear denigrating of other people. Do I speak up on their behalf, or do I just stay quiet? Or just join in and just gang tackle that individual? Gossip against that person? It's a rare person who will say, no, stop it, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that. It's gossip, it's wrong, it's a lie. Let's pray. That would be a solution for churches and even outside of church. When you hear something negative, say, I see it differently. I'm not going to argue about it. That's not been my experience with that person. I've seen good. I've seen godliness there. Let's pray for that person and for all of us. The good news is that prayer is going to be heard by God. The other good news is no one's going to bother to talk to you again. They'll leave you alone and find somebody else who has an evil mind. All right, you'll pick up a few hours a day that way so you can spend time doing other things. All right, so he's talking about the goodness of this man. He's interceding. So he spoke well, verse 4, and tells why in verse 5. He took his life in his hands. Point out the good things. Is there a person in our lives who is totally bad? Never did a good thing, no redeeming qualities? Of course not. So when somebody talks against somebody in the family or elsewhere, let's talk about the good. Let's talk about the good. Now, if there is bad and there's evil, we are to gather together, Paul says in Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, plural, gather together to help that person to get back on the right track. That's fine. But to just try to pile on that person and put that person down, God's not pleased with that. So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and he swore, verse 6, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. So he's a bit bipolar, back and forth. And probably at that moment he's thinking, yeah, you're right. You're right. Let's not kill him. So then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence in the times past. So everything was fine. Well, you'd look at Jonathan, Saul, you'd say he's bipolar, he's on again, off again. Well, when you talk about the fact that, yes, human beings can have different personalities to an extent, but you start adding demonic spirits and the Holy Spirit into the equation, now you've got, talk about schizophrenia or what have you. I have an old nature. I have a new nature. I have demonic spirits trying to come against me. I have the Holy Spirit there to strengthen me and help me. How many forces do we have going there? And then I've got thoughts going all day long. Did that thought come from my old nature or my new nature? Did it come from a demonic source or a godly source? And then friends around me who speak evil and the advertising of this world that's so evil, and then those around me speaking good. I've got six factors sending thoughts into my mind. It gives you a headache to think about it, doesn't it? Huh? And so I think at this moment he's fine. Saul is fine. He's clear. That demonic spirit's not working on him. He's heard reason. And that's good. But we don't put our trust in people because they can change. That the wind can blow a different way and Saul can be as mean as can be. We put our trust in God. Amen? Verse 8, and there was war again. Oh, those Philistines were giving them trouble. And David went out and he fought with the Philistines. He struck them with a mighty blow and they fled from him. Now that distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. So David's out there in the field leading 1,000 men, getting victory. He's also ministering to Saul, but he's also ministering to himself. He's ministering to Jerry Lynn because he's thinking about and writing Psalms, which I read, which benefit me to this day. Thank God for the battles that he had to go through. Thank God for that ministry to Saul of getting rid of those distressing spirits. It gives us our precious Psalms that we love today. Thank God for that. You see how adversity can turn around for good and can bless us? So Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. Here we go again. But he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Persecution. You're praising God, and you're blessing God. The distressing spirit is going, but then the spirit comes back. So the spear comes, and you think it's not worth serving the Lord. Oh, it is worth it. Just keep on going. You're getting the victory. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. So she's being loyal and faithful to her husband. So Saul is really trying to kill David, but Jonathan's on his side. His sister Michal's on his side. Michal took an image, laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, covered it with clothes, made it look like it was her husband there. When Saul sent his messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." So Saul sent the messengers back again and said, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." He is absolutely bent to get him killed. When the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. And Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" Michal answered, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So David fled and escaped. He went to Samuel, the prophet, at Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah." So now Saul sent messengers to take David. He is going to get his hands on him and kill him no matter what. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So here is Samuel and the prophets, and they're prophesying, and these messengers are coming from Saul to grab David. The Spirit of God is so strong, it overcomes them as well. When Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. The power of the Holy Spirit is much stronger than any demonic spirit or human intent. So they now verse 22, he also went to Ramah and came to the great well there at Sekhu, and he said, "Where are Samuel and David?" So now Saul himself is going to take the reins. Someone said, "They're at Naoth." So he went there to Naoth, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul also. He went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. And they said, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" So I don't care who's trying to come against you or what kind of power they seem to have. When you have a favor with the Lord, he will protect you, and no weapon's going to form itself against you without God allowing it for good. So you put your trust in him, and you lay your hands on your kids when they go off to school, pray for God's favor, for God's protection. I was dropping off one of the Kelly's daughters yesterday, who is concerned about some of the residents in her apartment, and I said, "Let's pray right now. Let's plead the blood of Jesus over this place and post guardian angels, strong guardian angels at your door and in the elevator, so that no harm is going to come to you, no matter what may be intended." So don't be hesitating to call down the power of God for protection. Now, chapter 20, we're going to see how Jonathan is going to support David. David seeks to know why Saul is seeking to kill him. He doesn't understand why, and whether there's a chance for reconciliation. Just like you and I don't understand, why are they persecuting me? What did I do wrong? And so Jonathan will determine Saul's attitude. He wants to find out what Saul really thinks and then get back to David. They vow loyalty to one another in the first 23 verses. Jonathan learns that Saul is determined to kill David. And so now Jonathan warns David, "You're going to have to flee." The lesson, I think, may be from Proverbs, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. We don't have a lot of friends in life, but it warms my heart when you find friends who are there. I've got two friends who have been with me for a long time outside the ministry and came out there from back from Arizona, and I consider you all friends as well. But it also warms my heart to see my lovely wife, Kelly, with two classmates of hers from high school, and Renee and Emily there. And so they've been friends for a long time, friends in school and friends a few years later, still loving the Lord and worshiping together. So there is a friend. Lord, give me a friend like that. More importantly, make me a friend to someone else. And I want to be a brother who's born for adversity. I told this last week, it bears repeating. Everyone loved Jim Baker and Tammy Faye for the PTL Club until Jim fell and went to prison. And by his testimony to my dear friend Don Gossett, Don was one of the very few who came to visit him in his little retreat in the Carolinas when he came out of prison here. The other great names of faith really couldn't go over to see Jim Baker because it wouldn't be good PR to be known to have fellowship with him again. But Don Gossett was not like that. A brother is born for adversity. Don was always there for me until the day he died. And there are other friends like that as well. Be that kind of a friend for somebody else. So when I want to see Don Gossett before I see Jonathan. See Jesus, mother, dad, grandma, grandpa, my brother, Jonathan, Don Gossett. We'll get the list. I'll get to Paul. I'll get to some of the others. Will I see Saul there? I don't think so. All right, chapter 20. Jonathan's going to support David. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and he went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity, and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" You know, it's good to find out if you've got a problem with somebody, why don't you go and ask them, what's the problem? What have I done to bother you, to hurt you? Go to your boss if you're being slighted. You know, if they have a bad day, give them a bad day or two or three. But if it's a bad month or two or three or a bad year, is there a problem with my work? Something wrong? Your spouse? Have I done something to offend you? At church or wherever it may be. Find out what the cause may be. So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." So Jonathan was close to his dad. All the more important was it that he would be loyal to David, and even more loyal to David than his own father, because of right, because of love, because of the godly influence upon Jonathan. So David took an oath again, and he said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do for you." So he's open to any suggestion that David has. Let's be like that as well. What can we do to get reconciliation? What can we do to get healing in a relationship? Well, David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. So it's time for me to go and be with him for dinner. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening." So I'm going to miss the meal. "If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says thus, 'It's well,' your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him." So they set up this situation to see how Saul is going to react. "Therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" So they have this oath, they have this covenant of love. There have been wicked people who said there was a homosexual relationship. Not so. There's no indication of that whatsoever. Women can have love for each other, men for each other, without getting into that homosexual category. And this is just a true, pure love between these young men. Well, Jonathan said, "Far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" So David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me, or what, if your father answers you roughly? How will I know? I'm in hiding. How can you communicate with me?" So Jonathan said to David, "Come, let's go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field, and Jonathan said to David, here's the test, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you. May the Lord do so and much more than to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord will be with you as he has been with my father. So I'll let you know. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but, oh, watch this, you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever, Jonathan says. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Show me your kindness, David, but even after I die, show my offspring kindness. Amen. David is going to become king. He's going to have to wait, incidentally, 21 years. 21 years for the promise of God to be fulfilled. So not as long as I had to wait for my lovely wife. As you know, I had a prophecy at 83. I'd be married. I waited 31 years. I've encouraged many a single person to say, follow my example. They say, no thanks. I don't want to wait 31 years. It was worth every minute of it. Valentine's Day tomorrow, honey. It was worth every minute of it to wait that long for you. All right. So let's hope we have 31 years together. I'll be 129. All right. Verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. So there's a covenant. Take care of my offspring. That will come into play. Jonathan will die soon, as will Saul, at the hands of the Philistines. But when David becomes king, the first thing he will ask, is there any descendant from the house of Jonathan? And there's a poor, unfortunate fella named Mephibosheth, who will have been dropped as an infant because of the enemies coming. The woman who's nursing him would drop him. He'd become lame in his feet. He'd become disfigured and not able to handle himself. And he will sit and eat at David's table every day of his life. So these men are true men of God who honor their love for each other and the word before God. Keep your promises. Verse 17, Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Izel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, a little bit shorter than you are, come on back, get them and come. Then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever. Jonathan is concerned, almost as though he has a premonition, that he's not going to live very long. And he knows that David's going to be king. He will not be king after Saul. Jonathan will not be king, but David will be. And he wants to make sure that David's going to take care of his offspring as well. So David hid in the field, verse 24, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, and as other times he sat on a seat by the wall. That tells you everything about Saul right there. He sat on a seat with his back to the wall. When I was young, I used to watch westerns. And when you see that guy come into the saloon, and he takes that seat and puts his back against the wall, what's he waiting for? His enemies to come through those swinging doors, right? He doesn't trust anybody. Anybody who sits with his back against the wall doesn't trust anybody, and that's Saul. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought something has happened to him. He's unclean, or surely he's unclean. Maybe he touched a dead body or something. It happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty, and Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city. My brother has commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore he has not come to the king's table. What's Saul's reaction? Verse 30. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know you that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" See, that's still that heart of an intercessor. Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, ready to kill his own son, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. See, that jealousy was so bad, he would even pin his own son against the wall. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. He ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, not for himself. He was grieved for David. This is a truly selfless man, because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David. A little lad was with him. So David's hiding, and Jonathan's going to be shooting some arrows and sending the little fellow down to see where the arrows lay. Then he said to the lad, "Now run and find the arrows which I shoot." And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything, only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, "Go, carry them to the city." And as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, bowed down three times, and they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So here is the culmination of the attack of Saul on David. It's clear now that David hates him, and that Saul hates him, rather, because of jealousy. Because of jealousy. Why is Satan always trying to undo the work of God? When God moves in your life, why is Satan there to try to destroy? Because of jealousy. Why do we have troubles in our families, in our jobs, in our ministries? What pastor who's pastored more than a couple of years hasn't had someone try to, through jealousy, take over? It's happened several times here. But persecution is going to be part of what we're going to be able to expect. We're going to talk about it on Sunday. If you can join us, the Lord's going to talk about the persecution. He's going to promise that we're going to have persecution. Not that I need a promise, but Matthew chapter 10 is going to talk about that. It's going to take a moment and look at the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 10 talks about persecution coming your way and mine as we walk with the Lord. Don't be surprised when it happens. Chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 16. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And they deliver you up. Don't be worried. Be concerned what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit's going to be in you. He's going to speak in you, give you the words of wisdom that you need. Persecution is part of the Christian experience. Incidentally, the world is also in persecution. Those who are not believers get persecuted as well, but we get persecuted for the cause of Christ, and that makes it all the different. And we probably have more marks on our back for the enemy to shoot at than most. I mentioned my late stepfather, Morton, who was Jewish, an Orthodox Jew, turned to be a Christian. And when his sister found out about it, she told her father, and the father wrote him off. They cut him out of the family, had a funeral in their minds that he was no longer his son. And Dad finally reconciled with him in love, and the sister came to appreciate Dad's faith in Jesus because of his love. But I want to close with some countries to pray for. I was just checking this list changes every day almost, but Open Doors has a listing of the top 10 countries where Christians face the most persecutions in the world. Is a long list, but the top 10, the one that's been the one country that's the worst as far as persecuting Christians has been for 16 years at least. What is the worst place in the world, you know? North Korea, exactly. North Korea. Christians and Christian missionaries are routinely imprisoned in labor camps there, followed by Afghanistan. The government of the Muslim country does not recognize any citizens as Christians in Afghanistan. I pray for our troops who are over there who are Christians. A third worst country, Somalia. It is not possible to be a Christian in Somalia, the Catholic Bishop of Mogadishu has said. Sudan is the next country. This Muslim government stated that Christian churches are to be demolished. Pakistan is next. Christians and other non-Muslims sit on death row facing charges of blasphemy. Then there's Eritrea, which is routinely harassing Christians. Then Libya, they are being attacked for their faith. Iraq is with the persecution of ISIS and others. Yemen and Iran is systematically working against Christians there. In fact, there's a death penalty for an Iranian male to be converted. The penalty is death. For a Iranian female, the penalty is life in prison. Just out below these 10 is India. The Hindu nationalism is rising up to make it very difficult in India. South India has a lot more Christians than the northern part, but pray for these nations. You can also Google this on your own. Just go to Christian persecution. You'll see different ministries with their list of that. But let's go to the Lord right now and ask for the lessons of tonight to be applied to our lives, shall we? Father, we've learned about persecution tonight. We've learned about love. We've learned about loyalty. We've learned about jealousy. We've learned a lot of principles that will help us in our Christian walk. Lord, we know that the devil is jealous of you and that the world is going to be jealous of us with the favor we have from you. Help us, Lord, to react in love and to be wise like David. He was wise in all that he did. And Lord, he did not return evil for the good that he had in his heart. He loved Saul all the days of his life, even though Saul hated David. Help us to be able to love our enemies as Jesus said. That's a New Testament principle? No, that's an Old Testament principle as well. Saul was loved by David. Help us to love our enemies, to be wise, not to be doormats, but also to continue to try to pour the love of Christ forth even when we get nothing back in return. And Lord, help us to be a Jonathan and a David, to love others with our hearts, to be pure, to be honest, and to be totally committed to doing good for others. Take the robe off our back, take the sword off our belt if we have to help another be able to get through life. Help us, Lord Jesus, in all of our ways. In your precious name, amen and amen.